Well, we have been in Genesis. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 41. You can follow along on YouVersion with the outline as well, if you would like to do that. In thinking about this message, I really am going to let the cat out of the bag on something. Now I have your attention. But have you ever thought about the idea of letting the cat out of the bag? Sorry, I'm having a throat issue at this point. Have you ever thought about the idea of letting the cat out of the bag, what that saying actually means, where it came from? Well, I Googled it because that's what all good students do, right? We Google things. And there are a couple of different theories. The theory that I'm going to go with at this point is the idea of back in the day when they used to sell pigs in a poke, in a bag, in a sack. Anybody remember that? You remember when they did that? No, wait a minute. A long time ago, they would do that. And so what would happen is people would come and they needed to buy these little piglets because they wanted to raise them. And so they would go to the market. And so the folks would put, the people who were selling it would put the pig in the poke, in the bag, and then they would give it to them and they would say, now do not open this bag until you get home because the pig may get out. You don't want to waste that money. And so they take the bag, and of course the pig or the piglet is wandering around and roaming around in that bag trying to get out, and they get home and they open it up and there's a feral cat in the bag. So they've let the cat out of the bag. Surprise. Not a good surprise, but a surprise nonetheless. So apparently that's one of the theories of how we got that idea of letting the cat out of the bag. So it really has kind of grown into the idea of spoiling a surprise or giving away the ending. And that's what I'm going to do just a little bit this morning with the life of Joseph. Because one of the main goals of God in Joseph's life was to get his family, talking about his father and his brothers, to Egypt. That was one of the main goals that God had for Joseph's life. And he wanted to get Israel to Egypt so that they would be set apart, they would be protected, and they could grow healthy and strong. And early on, that's definitely what happened. But as I read this chapter, one of the things that I realized is this chapter is not about Pharaoh. It's not about Joseph. It's not even about Israel. It's about God. And what we find is God is on the move in Genesis chapter 41. And so what we're going to see today is this. We're going to see a God-given dream, or actually God-given dreams, a God-given interpreter, and a God-given plan, all to the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we look into the life of Joseph once again. So let's talk a little bit about that God-given dream. Now, again, we have been following the life of Joseph for a number of weeks. And we've seen Joseph sold by his brothers, hated by them and sold. So they have just rejected him and made money off of him. Went home, told dad, you know, I think that he was killed. So they lied on him. So Joseph is sold into slave trade. And as he is brought to Egypt, he is then sold to a master, Potiphar. And in that situation, he begins to work hard and rise to the top. So much so that Potiphar says, you know what, you're going to be over my house. You think, oh, okay, finally he's getting his feet underneath him. But then Potiphar's wife, the tempting woman that she is, tries to draw Joseph in to lie with her. And when he won't do it and he runs, she said, he tried to attack me. And he ends up now in prison. So what a life Joseph has had already. Rejected by his family and hated by them. Their backs are turned on him. Now he has been sold into slavery. Now, after that, he was thrown into prison because he was lied about. Now, maybe some of you can say, you know what? I can connect a little bit with this because my family rejected me. My family didn't want me. Or I never fit in. And I feel like I'm always left out. Well, in a small way, maybe you can connect with Joseph. Or maybe you feel like you've been taken advantage of by family. They've sold you out They haven't sold you into slavery necessarily, but they sold you out. Maybe you've been put in a situation that is like a prison to you. And you can't figure out how to deal with this. Again, I think Joseph's story can show us something. Well, that's where we find Joseph. Having been in prison. And after a while, he was joined in prison by a baker and a cupbearer or a butler. I want to say a butcher or a baker because then you want the candlestick maker. But that messes the story up. That's a different story. So it's a baker and a cupbearer. If I say butcher, just put the right one in there. So the cupbearer and the baker are there, and Pharaoh, the king, he's angry with them for some reason. Now the cupbearer was the man who would taste food or drink before the king ate it to make sure it wasn't poison. So he was a close advisor. The baker was a baker. So you could see why the baker and the cupbearer would end up in prison together, because if somebody tried to kill the king, those would be the two closest allies or enemies of the king. So these guys end up in prison, and eventually what happens is they both have dreams. And as they have their dreams, they don't know what to do with it. They get up in the morning, they're troubled by the dreams, and we've talked about those dreams already. And Joseph says, you know what, I can interpret those dreams. If you remember, Joseph had dreams early on in his life given by God. So he hears the dreams of the cupbearer, and he says, well, here's what your dream means. It means that you're going to be reinstalled as the cupbearer to the king. He's like, yes. And the baker is thinking, all right, good. It went well for him. So here's my dream. And he shares his dream with him, and he says, as the cupbearer will be lifted up, your head will be lifted up from you. He was hung. He was put to death. But in that conversation with the cupbearer, Joseph says, when you are reinstalled, when you are freed, please remember me. I'm in prison and I didn't do it. I didn't do what they said that I did. And that's where we pick up today. In Genesis chapter 41, here's what we find. It was 2 full years later. Man, could you imagine what Joseph was feeling? Rejected, 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 sold, betrayed, and now forgotten. Yet Joseph is continually a witness to the faithfulness of God, and he is also faithful. So 2 years later, not the cupbearer, but Pharaoh has a dream. And this is a crazy dream. So Pharaoh dreams that he is out on the banks of the Nile. And out of the water come these big, fat, healthy cows. And they're eating at the banks of the Nile and eating and eating and eating. And he's thinking, that's fantastic. And then all of a sudden, out of the water come these, the best I could describe them, zombie cows. That's what they look like. Skinny and nasty and ugly. And they consume the healthy cows. They eat them. And he wakes up. He's probably thinking, what did I eat that caused that? Or maybe you wouldn't want to eat hamburger ever again. I don't know. So he goes back to sleep, and he has another dream. And this time, it's a stalk of wheat with 7 ears on it, healthy and plump. Wow. And once again, this unhealthy stalk grows up and consumes the healthy one. And by the way, there were 7 cows and 7 ears. That's important to know. So he wakes up in the morning, and he is totally freaked out. So he does what any king would do. He calls his advisors, and he says, guys, come here. I want you to come, and I want to tell my dream to you, and I want you to tell me what you think. So he's got the magicians and the wise men, all the advisors. They've come, and they're sitting, and they're listening, and he shares this dream, and they go, they probably were whispering, what did he eat or drink last night that caused him to have this? They didn't know. You see, here is the thing. This was a God-given dream, so the wisdom of the world could not interpret it. Like we said, this was 2 full years later. Joseph has been in prison, and the cupbearer is going to remember, oh, Joseph, that Hebrew. When we think about the idea of waiting, like we talked about last week, God's waiting room. Waiting, I hate waiting, honestly. I would rather just get to it. Let's get it done. You know, I think of the idea of, oh Lord, how long? I'm sure Joseph probably wrestled with that in his soul. But over and over and over in the scriptures, we're reminded of this. God takes time to develop patience in us so that we become mature believers or mature people. You know, where we would like to say, okay, God, let's hurry up, let's get this done, let's go. We even did that when we were younger physically. I can't wait to turn 12 years old. I can't wait to turn 16 years old. I can't wait to turn 18 years old. I can't wait to turn 21 years old. I can't wait to, wait, I'm 30 all of a sudden. Wait, now I'm 40 all of a sudden. Whoa, now I'm 50. I want to go back. We want to continually go until we get to the point of realizing, whoa, I need to slow down and pay attention to what's going on around me. Life goes quickly. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Joseph is the poster child for this. He went through all of these things. And now, at the appointed time, after Pharaoh has had his dream and he has called his wise men together and none could interpret it, Joseph is going to come on the scene. You see, a God-given dream has to be explained by a God-given interpreter. And that's what Joseph is going to be. Join me in chapter 41, verse 9. It says, "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants,'" notice how he generalized that, "'and put me and the chief baker in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation.'" A young Hebrew was there, a servant of the captain of the guard. "And when we told him, he interpreted our dream, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Well, the Pharaoh doesn't waste any time. You can see that the Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And it says that when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh, because he couldn't come unclean like he was in the prison. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" And I love Joseph's response because it shows the humility of his heart. Joseph answered, "It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." This is not me. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He recognized that spiritually he didn't have that gift. It was God. He realized it didn't lie within him. It was God. Now I want you to think about this. If you had been abandoned and sold by your family, and you had been basically stabbed in the back or betrayed by someone, and you end up in prison, and all of a sudden the king calls you and says, "I need for you to interpret this dream because I've heard that you can do it," how tempting would it be to say, "I can do that"? It's hard. But that's not where Joseph was. Joseph said, "It's not me, it's God. God is the one who can do this." So 2 years after the cupbearer was free, Joseph is now called before Pharaoh. It really reminds me of what happened in the book of Esther, in I believe it's chapter 6, with her relative Mordecai. You see, Mordecai was outside the city walls. Esther was the queen, and somebody was trying to kill the king. That sounds familiar. And Mordecai found out about it, and he reported it, and it saved the life of the king, and the two servants were put to death. But nothing was ever done for Mordecai. Mordecai had an enemy called Haman, and Haman wanted to kill Mordecai and his family, all of his family. And the night before he was to die, when Haman was going to make his move, the king couldn't sleep. A little bit of insomnia. Anybody, can I get a witness? A little bit of insomnia. So he says, I know, bring in the royal records and let's hear what it is that we've done. And so he's listening to all of the things that they've done through the court. That would put you to sleep, probably. And they just happen to end up in the passage where Mordecai saved the king. And the king said, has anything been done for this man? And they said, no, not yet. And so there was a whole plan that was going to be laid out for him. You can read in the book of Esther. But the timing was interesting because God brought it together just at the right time. And just with Joseph, just like Joseph, God brought Joseph at the right time. And he has not had an easy road. It's been, as some have said, a long and winding road. And so the king, in verses 17 through 24, shares the dream. And it's the same thing we looked at earlier. So he shares the dream about the cows and the zombie cows and the wheat, and I guess the zombie wheat, if you want to call it that. All of these things with Joseph. And Joseph can give the interpretation. In verse 25, it says this, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 good cows, 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up after them, 7 years. The 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Can you imagine? God is showing this pagan king what he's getting ready to do. Yet sometimes we can't understand why it is that God shares things with people. We think, well, that doesn't fit. Well, that doesn't fit. Well, that person isn't walking with God. Why do they know that? Well, we have to remember that God has a bigger plan than what we do. God has a bigger plan about what he wants to accomplish, and this is part of the plan. Not just the dreams, but all the way back to Joseph. God used the sinful decisions of Joseph's brothers. God did not make them do that. But he used the decisions that they made, and the decisions that Joseph made, and the decisions that Potiphar made, and the decision that Potiphar's wife made, and the decision that the prisoners made. All to get Joseph to the point of hearing the dream of the king. So here is what he said. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. All of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine. For it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So again, both dreams are the same thing. There are going to be 7 years of plenty where you can't get enough. It just grows and grows and grows. But then there are 7 years where you can't find enough. And eventually all of the surplus that people have is going to be gone. And they'll forget the good years because the bad are so bad. Maybe you can say that in your life. You remember there were good years in your life, but now not so much. Well, realize God is on the move. So God has shared that this is going to happen. He shared it with this pagan king, but he put a man of God in front of him to interpret the dream. So what have we seen? We have seen God-given dreams. We've seen a God-given interpreter, and now we are going to see a God-given plan. Verses 33 through 36 say this. Now therefore, and this is Joseph continuing to speak, now therefore, Pharaoh, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the city. Let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So we hear this plan that Joseph lays out. And I believe, this is my opinion, that this was part miraculous understanding that God has given him. It's God-given wisdom. And part of it's what he learned in tending sheep, in overseeing the household of Potiphar, in overseeing some of the things in the prison. Now he is overseeing or understanding the oversight of a situation that is much bigger than anything he's ever seen. God has been preparing him all of the way through the difficulty and the struggle and the strife and the fighting and the disappointment to this point. God is preparing his children. He's preparing us for something. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing." Our salvation as a child of God, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, is not in question. We have been saved by the grace of God, by his favor, by his gift, not by what we did. He says it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, look at this. This is where I see that God is preparing things. "For we are his workmanship," or his handiwork, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He prepared them beforehand. And again, as I've said, many times when I've thought about the idea of good works, I've thought about helping my neighbor when they cut the grass. And if you know me, that would definitely be a sacrifice because I hate to cut grass. Pastor Larry loves it because he says he can look back and see what he's done. I get done and I go, "It's coming back next week." Or tomorrow, depending on the rain. But I used to look at good works as that, as giving a cup of cold water, as feeding the homeless, as helping the helpless, and that is part of it. But sometimes, good works, to be honest, many times, good works is when your boss is in your face and is threatening you, you respond well. That's a good work. When someone has betrayed you and you respond like Jesus would have us respond, that's a good work. When somebody disagrees with you and argues with you and you think, what is the reason? Responding in a heart of love. Sometimes a good work is hearing false teaching and standing against it. Good works, it's not always something that makes you feel good, but it's doing what is right. And as you look in that passage of Scripture, it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works, which God prepared not today, not tomorrow, but beforehand, that we should walk in them. God had the plan for Joseph to walk in the midst of all of the things that he was dealing with, just as you are having to walk in all of the things that you deal with. I wish that I could say, and everything will be fantastic. Everything will be wonderful. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. We're not promised that on this earth. We're promised that when we're with him. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. We're not going to overcome the world in our strength. He's the one that does that and has done that. So God is preparing you and has been preparing you. The question is, will you respond like Joseph or in the flesh? That's something that I wrestled with a little bit with this. I thought, you know, God is really showing up for Joseph here in just a little bit. Why doesn't he show up in my life like that? Or why doesn't he show up in your life like that? And the thing that came to my mind was this. Really a question. Are you walking the way Joseph walked? Am I being faithful in the midst of tragedy? Am I being faithful in the midst of difficulty? Am I being faithful when I cannot see my way clear? Joseph was faithful. He laid out the plan for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in verse 37, was pleased. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all there is, and there is none so discerning or as wise as you are, you shall be over my house, and my people shall order them as you command." Now, first of all, we're talking about Pharaoh's house. Not all of Egypt yet. But he goes on. And he says this, "Only as in regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt." And there, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. He put fine garments upon him. He put a golden necklace upon him. And he said, "You'll ride in the second chariot." It's the place of honor. And when Joseph would go through, people were commanded to bow the knee, not only to Pharaoh, but to Joseph. It's not bad for a shepherd boy who was sold by his brothers, who ended up being a slave, who ended up being in prison, now to be exalted to this point. But it wasn't just for Joseph's sake. And that's the thing that we've got to be aware of. It's not just for Joseph's sake. God moved Pharaoh to put Joseph in place. And Pharaoh said, "Without your consent, no one shall lift a hand or a foot in the land of Egypt." He has been put in place. And then he was blessed with a wife. And then Joseph got to work. Joseph went and started evaluating and looking at what all the land had and started thinking through how can we begin to collect the wheat and how can we begin to do this. And they started doing it. They started collecting the wheat. But you wonder if, while he was working, something came back to his mind. Back in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph was much younger, he was talking to his brothers who already didn't like him because of the relationship that Joseph had with the dad. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in a field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed before my sheaf." And his brothers said, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him more for his dreams and his words. You see, God spoke to the heart of Joseph. Joseph shared it, maybe in immaturity or ignorance. I don't know. Or maybe the hand of God. It has just come true. It's moving that direction. He is now over Egypt. Pharaoh is the only one over him. So God has given dreams to Joseph, to the baker, to the cupbearer, to Pharaoh. God is moving things into place to do what I shared earlier when I let the cat out of the bag, that he's trying, or will, move Israel, Jacob and his family, to Egypt. they gathered so much grain that they couldn't count it all. So they quit counting. Joseph was prepared for this. What is it that God is preparing you for? What is it that God is moving in your heart for? What is it that God is using the difficulties in your life? What is it that God is using concerning the people who hate you? What is He preparing you for? Well, we know good works. You see, God can take your pain and your difficulty, and He can bless other people as we point people to Him. And it may be in the near future, it may be in the future to come, many years later. But nonetheless, God can take your witness and influence people to Himself. In verses 50 through 52, we find that Joseph is not only blessed with a wife, he's blessed with children. And out of a heart of worship, he names his children. One is Manasseh, the other one is Ephraim. Manasseh means God made me forget all of the hardships in all of my father's house. You see, he had been carrying that stuff, but it sounds like he's been carrying it to God. Now he praises God. The second one, named Ephraim, His name means this, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He looked at Egypt as his land of affliction, and why wouldn't he? And now God has made him fruitful. And he is praising God for that. Joseph was faithful to God when he was sold as a slave. He was faithful when he was tempted or being tempted by Potiphar's wife. He was faithful in the prison, and he is faithful just under the throne. As I said before, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't work in our lives like this. And the passage of Scripture that came to my mind is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is actually in the New Living Translation. It says this: do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live to satisfy their own desires will harvest decay and death from those desires. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So as believers, let us be careful what we're planting in our lives, because it comes to harvest. If you're a young person in here, or you consider yourself a young person, some of the most difficult weeds that I have to deal with in my life, I planted when I was a teenager. If you can avoid planting those kinds of things, avoid it. I always think of what Charles Stanley says. He says, you reap more than you sow, and you reap in a different season than you sowed. But those things do come to bear. It's not like they're chasing us. Many times they just come up in our own habits that we have developed, or the things that we have thought about are the things that we then do. Some folks struggle with alcohol because when they were younger, those are the seeds they planted. Some deal with immorality because those are the seeds that they planted. Some deal with gossip because those were the seeds that they planted, and they're coming to harvest, and we have to continually take those desires and those things to God so that we can be forgiven and set free. We cannot mock God and think that we'll get away with it. Me neither. I don't stand up here going, and I haven't mocked God. No, I don't want to. But it's important for us to realize the seriousness of all of this. Joseph, he stayed faithful. And God moved in his life just as he's willing to move in our life. And now we see God's appointed time.
This is what God was after. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. It's over. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread, there was food. But the famine wasn't done yet. It continued to press forward. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says, you shall do." And so that's what happened. Then the famine had spread to all the other lands, and Joseph opened up the storehouse and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land. Verse 57, this is key. Moreover, this is a hint. Moreover, all of the earth came to Egypt and to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. Remember the dream that Joseph had? Said to his brothers, "You will bow down before me." And they said, "We hate you. You're out of here." They thought he was done. Well, here's a hint that all of the world is now coming to Egypt and coming to Joseph. But it's not just about getting the brothers back, because that's not the idea. Instead, what it is God's plan. We've seen God prepare everything that he needs to prepare to move Jacob and his sons to Egypt. And they would move to Egypt and be separated from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen. And they would grow and become healthy and strong and a multitude of people. And that'll be another sermon for another time. But God set in motion the things that had to happen. So here is the question that I have for us. The junk that you've had to deal with in your life, the pain, the struggle, the blessings. How has that impacted you? But more than that, how is it going to impact the generations to come? You see, Joseph being faithful and put in place was not just to protect Jacob. Because with Jacob came his sons. And one of his sons was named Judah. And the king, King David, came from that tribe of Judah. Had Judah been wiped out because of the famine, there would have been no David. There would have been no Solomon. There would have been no Jesus. Humanly speaking. Joseph's obedience, going through all of the things that he went through, being faithful to God, impacted you, me. Because had Jesus not come and died on the cross for us, our sins would not be forgiven and we would stand guilty before God. The question for us is, how is my faithfulness or unfaithfulness going to impact the generations to come? You say, "You don't know. I'm already however many years old. My kids are grown. My grandkids are grown." What? If there is still breath in your body, there is still time to glorify God. God didn't just move on Joseph because God wanted to move on Joseph. God didn't just prepare Egypt for this famine because he thought, "I'll just do it." No, he had a plan, and part of that plan was in Joseph's life, and that plan was in Egypt's life, and your life is written into that plan as well. We are still involved in the same story. But we get so blindsided, me too, blindsided by the things that are in front of us that we give up on God. We get angry with God and we don't want to go back and talk to him. We don't understand why he treats those people so well, but I have to go through this. Your life is being written into that plan of God. When you trusted Christ as Savior, it's when it began. Now, it was written long before you were born. There's where it starts, practically for you and for me. So in reality, God sent Joseph beforehand to prepare a place for his people. That sounds similar to somebody else I know. God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sin. He suffered and He bled and He died and He rose again. And He has gone to prepare a place for His people. Maybe we're not Joseph. Maybe we're the starving people who need a Joseph in our life. And that Joseph that we need is Jesus. The question is this. Are you willing to submit yourself to Him and walk in obedience to Him so that He can make a difference in you and in the lives of other people generations to come? You see, our Lord Jesus came to die for our sin, the selfish way that we've lived our lives. And if you have never trusted Him, then you still stand guilty before God and you will answer to Him and be cast into hell. That's the judgment. And that's an eternal judgment. And I don't share that with you smiling and happy. No, with fear. The question is this: have you admitted that you're a sinner? Have you admitted to God, God, I have sinned against you. I have lived according to my own ways. I've lived my life the way I wanted to live it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and He died on the cross and He rose again on the third day for you? And here's the big one. Have you confessed Him as Lord? That means He's the boss. Don't blow over that one. We get the A and the B. We get, I admit I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died, but when it comes to confessing that He is Lord, that's a bit much. So where are you with that? If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, we would be glad to talk to you at the end of the service, during the music, or even in the prayer room. But regardless, I encourage you to realize that God is on the move. He's working His plan, and His plan will be accomplished. Will you partner with Him? Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we are grateful that You have been willing to work in the midst of people. That You've been willing to work in our lives and not just leave us to ourselves. Lord, thank You for men like Joseph who was faithful. Thank You for men like David who was faithful. Although he struggled in sin, he was still a man after Your own heart. That gives us hope. Thank You for Jesus who was willing to come and to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be made new and we could stand before You not as an enemy but as Your friend. Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen.